Our scripture passage, well, one of them. I've got many scripture passages today, but we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so I invite you to open your Bible there. And I have a second scripture passage on the with the title screen. You see there in parentheses, Isaiah chapter 58. Really, we're going to get to Isaiah 58 at the end of the message. When I ask you to turn to that passage, you're going to know, okay, the preacher's he's getting close to the end. And you can say, whew, we're getting close to the end. But Isaiah 58 is so fundamental to what I'm sharing with you this morning, I wanted to include it as one of the primary passages that's under consideration today. And you see the title is The Heart of Fasting. Now, I don't usually point out the title at the beginning of the message, but today, just to say that I've had a surprising amount of positive feedback on last Sunday's sermon about fasting. Not that I was expecting negative feedback. You all are too kind to throw that kind of thing at me. But I did not expect as many of you to be as interested in and as eager to learn more about the subject of fasting as you have been in conversations with me over the past week. Because frankly, fasting is not fun. Going without food is not fun. And it's hard to get excited about the topic unless you're able to get excited about the spiritual benefit and the reward that Jesus said is coming to those who participate in this spiritual discipline in the way that the Father wants to see it in our lives. So your interest and your feedback lets me know that across our church family, there are a lot of people that are hungry for more of God. And that blesses this pastor. It encourages me, hungry for more of God, more from Him, and willing to make sacrifices in order to see Him at work in our lives, in order to see Him take us farther, to drive us onward with Him, to see Him doing great things in our church. And I just began the message this morning saying, praise God for you and your hunger and your desire for Him. Now, I told you last Sunday that I was going to do an overview of the topic of fasting last week, and that this week we would dig deeper. And so that's what we're doing. We had Fasting 101 last Sunday, and we're just going a little bit deeper today. And just based on the way God's been leading me, I think will just be two sermons on fasting. I think we'll move on in a different direction next Sunday. Things can always change. You know, sometimes things change right up to the time I get up to step up here. But it doesn't usually work that way. Most of the time, God is leading me in a direction days and sometimes weeks ahead of time. Just to try to connect to what I put in front of you last Sunday, let me remind you that in the Bible, fasting has always been a normal part of a relationship with God. Okay, it's not strange, it's not really, we may consider it extra, but that's not the way Jesus talked about it, is it? In fact, our beginning passage last Sunday was from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and in that sixth chapter, we saw how over a span of several paragraphs, Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And He talked about all those things under the same kind of umbrella, and He was instructing His listeners in the Sermon on the Mount to not get so caught up in what other people think about you when you do these things, because they had a lot of spiritual show-offs during the time that Jesus was on the earth. Religious leaders who wanted people to notice how much they give or how they prayed so eloquently or even when they were fasting to try to look as if they were literally torturing themselves by not eating anything for the sake of God. And Jesus said, don't do it for the applause of men. Do these things, yes, do them, but when you do them, do it for the applause of heaven. And so He was teaching that fasting is as normal to the life of a follower of Jesus as giving and praying. And he assumes that his followers are going to do all three. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And so, I hope that whether you are among those that are getting interested in and excited in this area, I want to refer to it as a new area. It's not new, okay? It's been in the Bible for thousands of years, literally since Old Testament times. But it feels like a new discovery to me because it simply has not been a part of my ongoing practice as a follower of Jesus. It's not been a part of my teaching. I think before last Sunday I had preached about fasting one time. In 25 years of preaching, maybe once before last Sunday. So it feels new, and whether you're among those that are full of anticipation about this so-called new teaching that God is putting before us, or whether you're just still just kind of, that just doesn't sound like something I'm very interested in at all. Just hang on, okay? And give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to take the Word of God and work on your heart with it. And let me remind you, one of the definitions that we used for fasting last Sunday said this: fasting is a denial of the flesh in order to focus on the things of the Spirit. Now, fasting, just by its nature, is denying your flesh of food, okay? It has to do with eating and not eating, drinking and not drinking. But it's about more than just your dietary intake. It is a spiritual exercise that is denying your flesh in order to focus on things of the Spirit. Now, when I say denying your flesh, the first thought that comes to my mind is this body of flesh, right? Is that the first thing that comes to your mind? But, you know, when we read the Bible, that term flesh, or sometimes we see it as the natural man or the natural things, it doesn't just refer to the body, the physical body. It includes that. But, you know, your soul is also a part of your flesh. That may seem strange to you, especially if you've not been a part of some of the teaching that we've had here in the last couple of years about understanding the distinction between our soul and our spirit. You know, for a lot of years, I just more or less equated soul and spirit. And when I would read the Bible, it would say one word, it would say the other word. And in my mind, I would just process it in about the same way. But God has taught us and continues to teach us that soul and spirit are not the same. They're not the same, okay? You have a soul even when your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. You are a soul, okay? Because your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. A synonym for the word soul could be the word personality. Your personhood, the person that you are, that comes from your soul even more so than your physical appearance, the appearance of your body. And so your soul is a part of the natural man. Your soul is a part of the flesh, as the Bible uses these terms. So when we talk about denial of the flesh, we're not just talking about denying physical things, but also things that bring satisfaction in our minds, our thinking, and our emotions, our feeling, and our will, our decision-making processes, the way that we choose this over that. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body, all of that is a part of your flesh. So with that in mind, I want us to look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul says in the closing lines of his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body kept blameless. That's another way of describing the sanctification process that he mentions earlier in that verse. Now, you may think it's strange that I would begin a sermon on fasting with a verse of Scripture that says nothing about fasting. In fact, as far as I know, there's nothing about fasting in all of 1 Thessalonians. But it's not strange that even though fasting is not mentioned in this verse, we see an important principle about our spirit, our soul, and our body. And I told you last Sunday that much of what I've been learning about fasting over the last few weeks, I've learned from Jensen Franklin and this book that he published several years ago. And something that he wrote in this book helped me grasp what I'm trying to help you grasp right now. So I want to read just a few lines from Jensen Franklin's book about our spirit and our soul and our body from this verse. He says, notice that God's priority concern is your spirit first, your soul second, and your body third. We get that totally backward, always focusing on our bodies first and our spirits last. We worry about things such as, what will I wear? What will I eat? Where do I need Botox? Jesus told us not to worry about such things, saying, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He goes on to say that according to God's principle of first things, I can't preach that message today. But it's coming, maybe next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after that. God's principle of first things. I'm learning. God's showing me some things there. According to God's principle of first things, what you put first will order the rest. Now I'm going to pause here to let that sink in. According to the principle of first things, what you put first in your life will order the rest. When you put your spirit first, you serve the things of the Holy Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. As a result, your mind, your will, and emotions, as well as your physical body and health, will fall in line according to the Spirit's leading. And then he quotes from Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And one other couple of sentences. He says, I'm going to use that a little bit later. If you let it, your flesh will take over and rule your life. That is why times of fasting are so crucial to your walk with God. Fasting helps you establish dominion and authority over your flesh. If you let it, your flesh will rule your life. The cravings of your body, the cravings of your mind, your emotions, your desires, your choices. If you let it, your flesh will rule your life. Fasting will help you, will help your spirit take authority over the things of the flesh in your life. That's really important to let that soak in as we move on to consider the heart of fasting. Fasting is a denial of the flesh in order to focus on things of the Spirit. I said a minute ago, I got a lot of positive feedback from several people about last Sunday's message. Some of that came from Jamie Bush in a conversation we had Wednesday night. And he reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. We say it a lot here, so you've heard it before. when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And so part of denying ourselves is included in fasting. Our conversation about it, I think it was Jamie that said, and I agreed, or it might have been the other way around, but part of the conversation was, you know, even Christian people today, we hardly ever deny ourselves anything. Has that crossed your mind? We hardly ever deny ourselves anything. If we want it, we try to get it. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. There are a lot of things I want that I don't get. But is it true that when you want something and don't get it, is it because you can't get it? Either you can't afford it or it's not within reach. Whereas in most cases, if you want it and can get it, you're going to get it. Is that not a true assessment of most people? Maybe not of your life, but of the vast majority of people, Christians and non, if we want it and we can get it, we're going to get it. We hardly ever deny ourselves anything, even though one of the most basic teachings that Jesus had for his followers was that if we're going to follow him, we must learn to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him daily. So we're talking about the heart of fasting and how fasting helps us get to that place. And the heart of fasting is much more than the physical rigor of depriving yourself of food. It is choosing to deny self for the reward of seeking God and building your spirit. I told you last Sunday that off and on different times in my life, I have fasted, but never with any real regularity. And you know, one reason I've never done so with any regularity is because I haven't been able to see much spiritual benefit from it. I'm just being honest. I'm the pastor, and I'm telling you that when I have fasted in the past, I've not been able to keep it up very long because I have not seen much spiritual benefit from it. And now I know why. It's because I didn't get this right here. I didn't really get the heart of fasting. I got the part about not eating and denying your body the food. But I didn't get the part about choosing to deny self for the reward of seeking God. And so that's where we're looking today. Today we're going to look at a few examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Examples of people who fasted and apparently they got this because they saw the reward, the spiritual reward of seeking God and the building and strengthening of their spirit. So God help us to grasp this concept today. The first person from scriptures that I want us to look at is Daniel, and I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. I mentioned Daniel last Sunday, but did not spend a lot of time. But I want us to look at Daniel chapter 10. You know, Daniel was a part of the Jewish exile when God judged the Jewish nation for their disobedience and their idolatry and turning away from him. And he sent the Babylonian king and armies into Israel and Judea. And basically all the people, you could use the word kidnapped, they were all relocated out of their homeland over to Babylon. That's what the word exile means. And so for 70 years and for some of them 80 years, they were away from their homeland. Just imagine if everybody in Mississippi, I got to be careful how I frame this. I didn't plan this ahead of time, and it's almost football season, so I have to be careful how I frame this. Just imagine if everybody in Mississippi got carried away to Utah. No big football rivalry there. Got carried away to Utah and were not allowed to return for two generations. That'd be a big deal, especially for those of us that consider ourselves Mississippians. Now, I didn't grow up in Mississippi. I grew up in Tennessee, but I've lived here for about 15 or so years. And so in fact, I've lived in Lardo County for 15 years, but I've lived in Mississippi for most of my adult life. So it feels like home. And so the Jewish people felt that way. To not be allowed to go home, to not be allowed to worship their God in the place where they longed to worship Him. And Daniel was a part of that exile. And he was a man who had a heart after God, even while he was surrounded by paganism, heathenism, sinfulness, not just by the Babylonians, but there are a lot of Jews that fell by the wayside spiritually during that time of exile. But Daniel was one who remained faithful. So here in chapter 10, we read in the first two or three verses a fascinating story. It would be nice if we could just look at the whole story today, but we don't have time. But it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. I circle that word revelation in my Bible because it's an important word. A revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. I underline the word understanding because it's very significant in the passage. Verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So Daniel went on a partial fast for 3 weeks. He said, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So he was really denying his physical body for the sake of feeding his spirit. Skip down the page to verse 10. In between verse 3 and verse 10, he begins to get a vision that was so powerful that he fell as if in a trance. Verse 10 says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, the man that he saw, which by the way, this is one of those great stories. If I get started on it, it's going to be hard to get away, so I'm not going to get started on it. But write down, if you're taking notes, write down Daniel 10 and go back and read it this afternoon. It doesn't say that Jesus was the one that came to visit him. But you remember when we were reading that passage in Revelation a couple of weeks ago about John seeing the vision of Jesus? This description of the man that came to Daniel sounds a lot like John's description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Just saying, okay? And so Daniel is so overwhelmed in the presence of this being, he faints. And then in verse 10, a hand touched me. I set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And he said this to me. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Okay? It's a fascinating story, but here's what applies to us today. The being that came and appeared to Daniel in the vision said, as soon as you started seeking the Lord with fasting, your words were heard, and I have come in response. Now, we talked about the Daniel fast a little bit last Sunday. And I said to you then that a Daniel fast can be a good option for people who have medical reasons not to do a normal fast where you don't eat any food, you're just drinking water. A Daniel fast has been interpreted a lot of ways by a lot of different people. But here's my understanding of what I read in the book of Daniel. He says, I ate no choice food, including no meat. And often it's put together with chapter 1 where he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't want to eat the king's food. But that wasn't due to fasting. That was because they didn't want to violate themselves because the Babylonian food was in violation of the Jewish dietary laws. And so they said, we're just going to eat vegetables and drink water. Now, the NIV says vegetables. But the Daniel fast typically includes fruits and vegetables and water. And the reason I say fruits and vegetables rather than just vegetables, the word that the King James translates pulse, P-U-L-S-E, that Hebrew word means things that come from seeds, things that are grown from seeds. So basically, any plant kind of food, any food from plants, no meats, no breads, no processed foods, no sugars. So, you know, if you struggle with diabetes, or you're taking medicine that you're not supposed to take on an empty stomach, or I think last Sunday I said if your job is extremely physically demanding or you're burning a lot of calories every day, you might want to avoid a normal fast where you're not eating any food at all. But the Daniel fast, while it's still not easy, okay? The point of the Daniel fast is not to say, okay, I can eat all the fruits and vegetables I want. The point is not to stay full on fruits and vegetables. The point is to have some nourishment to keep yourself from being extremely famished or putting your health in jeopardy if it's not a good idea for you to do that. So I'll just say I've tried the Daniel fast once. Three days recently, it was harder than I thought. I thought, okay, well, I can eat fruits and vegetables. But fruits and vegetables and waters for 3 days and nothing else was quite a challenge. Now, I'll say I wasn't able to give up my one cup of coffee in the morning. I'm just being honest. I'm just putting it out there where I've been. I've tried to travel this road, okay? And I wasn't able to give up my morning coffee. And some of the raw broccoli that I ate, I dipped it in some ranch dressing. But otherwise, no processed foods, no fruit, just fruits, vegetables, no meats, no breads, no sugars. If you embark upon a Daniel fast, don't expect it to be easy just because you're eating something. And that's the point. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a sacrifice. It's supposed to be a denial of your flesh in order to feed your spirit. There are other ways to embark upon a partial fast. If the Daniel fast doesn't work for you, I don't want anybody to think that fasting is off limits for you because of some medical reason. Now, you may need to consult your doctor. And if you have any concerns, I urge you to do that. But, you know, in this book by Jansen Franklin, I read about a lady that she fasted from all meats for 40 days. And she had a victory story to share. You know, that's why he was telling about her fast in the book. There are a lot of ways you can approach it. The main thing is that you don't put so much emphasis on the physical part of it, the food part of it, that you miss the heart of it, the spiritual nature. Now, when we talk about the heart of fasting, I want you to notice what we've just read and what happened in what we read. Daniel received a revelation from God. Doesn't tell us how the revelation came to him. Might have been a dream, might have been a vision, might have been a word from the Lord that he heard in his spirit, but he received a revelation that was very strong and powerful. He knew the message was true. It concerned a great war. But obviously, while receiving the revelation, he did not get the interpretation of it. He didn't get full understanding of it. He knew it had great spiritual significance. And so to try to gain the understanding of it, he embarked on a 21-day partial fast. And when this spiritual being appeared to him, 21 days later, he said, "When you started, we heard your cries. I heard your cries, and I've come in response." And so I want you to know that fasting, I've tried to put myself in Daniel's position, okay? We've seen God give a word in our church services. Sometimes in your life you've gotten a strong, clear word from the Lord. We've seen Him do that here at Pursuit. Some of you have testimonies of dreams and visions from the Lord. We give God the glory for all of that, okay? Typically, when that happens, with the experience comes the understanding, right? With the experience comes the interpretation, if you want to use that word. But in Daniel's case, who had had some experience at this before, you know, he had interpreted dreams for King Belshazzar, I forgot the king's name, but go back and read the first part of Daniel, it'll tell you his name. He had interpreted dreams for these kings before, but this time the revelation came to him and he didn't have the understanding, so he said, I'm going to fast. Now, trying to put myself in Daniel's shoes, I might think, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to do a 24-hour fast. And I'll hear the voice of the Lord. I'll get the understanding. A day passes it. It's no clearer. 3 days, no clearer. 7 days, no clearer. Okay? But listen, when you get down to the heart of fasting, fasting builds your faith. And it shrinks your frustration. You ever been frustrated spiritually? Ever been frustrated spiritually? God, why don't you show me? Why don't you tell me? Why don't you fix this? Why don't you lead? I can't. Fasting builds your faith and shrinks your frustration. And Daniel had the patience and the perseverance to hang in there with God and to fast for 21 days, and God rewarded his faith and his perseverance and came to him and gave him the interpretation. Now, the interpretation, the understanding, it spans the next 2 or 3 chapters. So we've got to move on. Our focus today is on the heart of fasting, and in Daniel's case, it made a huge difference. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4, or if you just want to listen and jot down the reference, Esther chapter 4. Esther is one of those stories that I've been familiar with for a long time. I've read it many times. I've preached it. But I still had to refresh my memory. And so what the basic story of Esther is, it's also during the Babylonian captivity, same period of time, even though it's in a very different place in the Bible. You know, the Old Testament is not, the books of the Old Testament, they're not in chronological order. Okay? So same time period, the Babylonian captivity, and there is a man in the king's court, King Xerxes, a man named Haman who hates the Jews, and he is hell-bent on annihilating them, and he comes up with a plan, and the king buys into it, and so a certain date is set, and on this date, the inhabitants of the land are supposed to turn against the Jewish people and kill them all. Well, Esther's uncle Mordecai, who also had a close connection to the king's court, he sends word to Esther, who, you know, Esther, she's a Jewish woman, but she's the wife of the king. She's the queen. Okay? He gets a message to Esther, says, you got to go in and talk to the king about this. He said he doesn't really realize what's going on. He was kind of duped into signing this decree. And so Esther sends a message back to Mordecai. She says, you know the law. The law says nobody goes into the king without an invitation. And he hadn't invited me in a month. If I go in there, I will lose my life. And Mordecai sends a word back. He says, if you think that this is going to happen to your brothers and sisters in the land and you're going to escape, you're wrong. He said, I tell you what, God's going to send deliverance to the Jewish people, but you and your family are the ones that are going to lose. And he said, besides, who knows but if you were brought into the kingdom for just such a time as this. And Esther got the message. This is why God has me here. And you know what she did? In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, she sent word back to Mordecai. She said, go gather all the Jews who are in the city of Susa and fast for me. do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She said, I want you all to fast for me for 3 days, and I'm going to fast, and my handmaidens in the queen's court, we're all going to fast, and I'm going to go do this. And if I die, I'll just have to die. It's a price I'm willing to pay. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Esther did go in and she exposed the plan, the plot of Haman, and the king reversed his decree and ended up Haman was the one who suffered the punishment from the king rather than the Jewish people. So when we think about the heart of fasting in Esther's story, God honored her cries and the cries of the people who were fasting for her and brought deliverance on their behalf. It's an important phrase where she said, fast for me. You know, sometimes you'll be fasting for things in your own life. Sometimes you'll be fasting for things in somebody else's life. And God sees it and He hears it and He honors it. Well, there are several other stories we could look at in the Old Testament. I need to move quickly to the New Testament, to this woman named Anna in Luke chapter 2. Anna was one of two people who saw Jesus when he was brought to the temple as a baby for his dedication ceremony. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, we read this about Anna. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never, listen to verse 37, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I told you last Sunday that I've read the Bible through many times in my life, and how did I miss all these references to fasting? I never noticed before that Anna had fasted. She prayed. She spent a lot of time in the temple. But she was also a person who used the discipline of fasting on a regular basis in her life. And her faithful seeking was rewarded, first of all, with the understanding that when she saw that baby across the courtyard of the temple, she realized without anybody giving her any information that baby Jesus was the promised Messiah, and God blessed her by allowing her to celebrate the coming redemption of her people. Now, not everybody gets excited about the word redemption. I know that. It's a kind of a preacher word. I get that. But listen, when you've been looking for redemption for generations and generations and generations, when you've been hearing the promise that God was going to send a Savior, that a Messiah was coming to your people, and you're able to look across church one Sunday morning and see a baby back there, and the Spirit of God says to your spirit, there is the redemption of your people. Let me tell you, that's when you'll get excited about it. When your spirit is so sensitive to the Spirit of God, when because you have been feeding your spirit, even at the expense of your flesh, you are so sensitive to Him that He can speak a word and instantly you have the understanding of what it means, and that not just what it means, but it means something amazing, that redemption is on the way. Now that'll get your motor going. Cornelius, I mentioned him in Acts chapter 10 last Sunday. I'm going to try not to spend too much time here, because we did talk about him some last week. But I do need to clear up something I said. I didn't go back and listen to my message on the recording last week, but I think I remember myself saying about Cornelius and Peter that both men had been praying and fasting. Anybody remember that? Okay. I misspoke. I got away from my notes, and in my enthusiasm, I was trying to go by my memory, which is always risky for somebody my age. Cornelius was the one who was fasting, not Peter. And interestingly, that detail did not make it into the NIV. It's in the King James. And there are two or three places where the King James includes the word fasting, and the NIV might translate it as just going without food or being hungry. And so this is a case where it was just left out of the NIV, but the King James makes it clear in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, when Peter arrived at the home of Cornelius, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was in my house fasting at this hour, praying at this hour, and at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. He's remembered your gifts to the poor. Can I just pause here? It's very interesting to me that we have a lost man here, okay? This is an unsaved man who's never heard the gospel, never placed faith in Jesus. He had faith in Yahweh, the God of the Jews, even though he wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman soldier. It's a lost man. And the Bible says, the angel said to Cornelius, God has noticed your fasting, your praying, and you're giving. The three things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. God, it has not escaped his notice, and so he is going to send somebody to you. 32, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you. It was good of you to come. Now, here we are in the presence of God to listen to the thing the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I can only imagine what was going through Peter's mind at this moment. Just out of the blue, he gets an invitation to go to another city and visit this man. He gets there and the man says, God told me you were coming, here you are, now we're here to listen to what you have to say. Do you think Peter thought, what am I supposed to say? Apparently not, because he had the message on his tongue and was ready to deliver it. Listen, this unsaved, unconverted man was fasting and praying, and God heard the cry of his heart, and he sent Peter, he sent the gospel, he sent salvation, God sent the Holy Spirit to this man Cornelius and to everybody in his house. Gentiles, this is the first time the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, y'all. Do you know what you are? You're a Gentile. You get to heaven, you need to look up Cornelius and say, brother, thank you for fasting. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving so that God would hear your cry and send the gospel to the Gentiles. A couple of pages over in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, verse 1, 2, and 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, listen, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, how did I miss that all those years? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So these leaders in the church at Antioch were fasting and praying together. And that's when they heard and received God's missionary call to Paul and Barnabas. This was the very first missionary journey that God sent these men out on. And they carried the gospel all around the Mediterranean seaboard. And then, after they heard and received the missionary call, what'd they do? They fasted and prayed some more as they got ready to send them out. Listen, are you needing an answer from God? Are you needing some direction from God? Are you needing to hear the voice of God? The heart of fasting helps us hear God's voice clearly and brings us in alignment with the Spirit of God and the power of God. It's not something magic about not eating. The key is in the denial of your flesh in order to feed your spirit. And the more you feed your spirit, the more you're able to hear the voice of God, the more you're able to come into alignment with the Spirit of God and the power of God. That's chapter 13. We've got one in chapter 14. This one is down in verse 21. Chapter 14 of Acts let's start in verse 19. Acts 14, 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch. I need to give you a little background before I read that. Paul and Barnabas sent out on a missionary journey. Okay? Went to a lot of different cities. Converts almost everywhere they went, and opposition almost everywhere they went. Okay? One of the places they had such stiff opposition that Paul himself was stoned and left for dead. The people stoning him thought they had killed him, and they left him for dead. And after they left, he got up, went on, and got better. And this is where we're reading. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Keep reading. They preached the good news in that city, won a large number of disciples, and then what? Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Listen, this is where they'd just been. This is where he had just come from, where he was stoned and left for dead. They went to one city, and then they went back. Okay? And they went strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Listen, Paul and Barnabas jumped right back in the fire. They went right back to where they had just suffered persecution. They appointed elders in the churches. They encouraged the new disciples with prayer and with fasting. Listen, when you want to get down to the heart of fasting, fasting will give you the strength to persevere in the face of hardships. And I want you to hear clearly what this preacher is about to tell you. Everybody look right up here. Sometimes I tell my sixth graders, eyes and ears, right here. Persecution is normal in the Bible. Did you hear what I said? Persecution of Christians is normal in the Bible. It has not been a normal part of our American Christian existence for a long time. But it could be coming. I don't know when. And I don't know exactly from where. But let me tell you this. While the news media has been focused on the beheading of that journalist by ISIS terrorists this week, and rightfully so, that deserves some attention. It was a horrible, terrible thing. But while they've been focused on the beheading of one man, hundreds and hundreds of men, women, and children in the past week have lost their lives because they believe in Jesus and refuse to recant their faith in Jesus and convert to a radical form of Islam. And it's not just happening in Iraq. For the thousands that have died for their faith in Iraq, tens of thousands have died in Syria, and the news has barely mentioned it. And the same thing is happening in Northern Africa. We're hearing about Ebola killing hundreds of people. We're hearing almost nothing in the same region of the world where faith is costing literally thousands of people their lives. And this has been going on for decades in China. You just don't get any information out of China. Listen, in the Bible, that's normal. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, don't think it's strange when you had to face various kinds of trials. We think that is so strange because we have been so insulated and so isolated in our United States version of Christianity. And let me tell you, if we as American Christians don't learn something about denying the self, denying the flesh in order for the sake of feeding and strengthening the spirit, then when persecution comes, if we get too focused on the flesh, we're going to cave in the face of persecution because we're not going to have any strength. We're not going to have any spiritual stamina. We're not going to have any fortitude to the faith that we say we practice. All we're going to have is enjoying worship every Sunday and, you know, being together and this and that. Listen. Do I want it to come to my city? No, I like it better this way. Do I want it to come to the next generation of Americans? Do I want my children and grandchildren to have to face these kind of choices that others in the world are facing? No, I don't want that. But if it comes, y'all, we better be ready. And you don't get ready by preparing your mind. You get ready by preparing your spirit. God, help our brothers and sisters around the world. And I pray that your hand of protection would be upon them. That your love would embrace them. And that those that have already suffered grief and heartache and tragedy because someone they love has lost their life, I pray that your presence would encourage them and minister to them. Lord, there are aid workers from this country right in the thick of all that over there. They're trying to help those that are refugees and their lives are in danger. And I ask your protection upon each one. But God, while we cry out for protection, we also need to cry out for strength. And we do, because we need to get stronger. We need to get tougher. We need to get deeper in our faith. We need to quit playing games. So Lord, I ask you to continue to just build in us the things we need. Open our eyes. Open our spirits and our hearts to be the people that you've called us to be. Thank you for hearing our prayer. All right, that was not the closing prayer. That was just, I told you when we get to Isaiah chapter 58, you'll know we're toward the end, and we are. So I would like, if you have a Bible, you may not have been keeping up with all the passages in the message, but I really would like for you to look to Isaiah 58, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. And every verse is packed with meaning. I know this, I've gone on a long time. And I know that you can get tired when the preacher goes on and on. I need you to perk up, okay, and not miss, because Isaiah 58 is fundamental to grasping the heart of fasting, that it's not just going through the motions. The word came to Isaiah, and we read beginning in verse 1, shout it aloud, and don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? They're crying out to God. We've done this and you haven't done anything, God. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Just religious motions? Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Can I just pause here? The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. On my drive to church this morning, I saw the marquee. Trinity Assembly of God down here at the four-way? Their marquee says, God's got your back. It's a little bit cheesy, but you know what? I want the glory of the Lord to be my rear guard. Amen. Verse 9. You understand God is saying, when you do the fast and your observance is the way that really honors me, then you're going to get this from me. Verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I'll cause you to rise on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, when you do these things, you're giving, you're praying, you're fasting, when you do it not for men to see, but for God, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will, what? What was that word? Will reward you. Is that not what the prophet is saying right there? That God says through the prophet Isaiah, when you do your fast, when you honor the Sabbath, when you do all these things with the right motives, I will reward you. But if fasting doesn't transform the way you talk, transform the way you think and act and treat other people, if it doesn't make you more like Jesus, listen, you're doing something wrong. You're just going through the motions. But when you get to the heart of fasting, you're going to hear God's answers. Your light's going to shine brighter. He's going to guide your steps. He's going to fix the broken things. And you're going to find your joy in the Lord. It might just be me. But that's good stuff right there. Jensen Franklin says the enemy wants you to think you're weaker when you fast. He'll try to convince you you're dying without food, but you're not. God is preparing to breathe life into your situation, to open a door to His promises. You're not weaker when you fast. You're stronger. So the challenge that I issue to you is to try it. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet Malachi had a word from the Lord where the people were stealing their tithes from God. And God said, try me in this, prove me in this, and see if I won't pour out on you a blessing that's too great to measure. And I believe the same spirit behind that challenge that God offered also applies to tithing and also applies to fasting and not just tithing. Try me, prove me in this, and see if you will not find my reward. If you're worried you can't do it, just try it. If you try it and you fail, don't quit. Try it again. It's not easy. Let me give you a suggestion. I shared with you last Sunday that I've been trying to do this, and I have been doing this for the past few months, one day a week. And I told you that I have realized that I get as much spiritual benefit from a 12-hour fast as from a 24-hour fast. Now, I'm not telling you don't do a 24-hour fast. I'm just telling you about my experience, okay? I hadn't made any big deal about it. There's only been two or three people that have even known what I was doing before last Sunday when I shared with you. But I'm going to give you some more details just to give you an idea, just trying to be real practical and helpful, okay? The day that seems to work the best for me is Tuesday. And so what I'll do is when I get up in the morning, I might eat a light breakfast, typically, you know, a little bowl of cereal. And then I don't eat again until after prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Okay? And that's more than 12 hours. Usually it's 13, 14, 15 hours. It's long enough to miss a couple of meals and start feeling really hungry. And every time my stomach cries for food, I'm teaching my spirit to cry out to God. Every time my stomach says, feed me, my spirit is saying, God, give me a hunger for you that's greater than anything else. And y'all, He's been answering that cry, and He'll do the same thing for you. Now, if Tuesday's not a good day, pick the best day for you. You may say, Brother Jimmy, my life is so crazy, so many different directions, I don't have a good day to do this. Well, then, pick the least bad day. Pick a day. There'll never be a perfect time. You say, well, I'm so busy and so this and that, so many different directions. I don't know that I'm even going to be able to have any spiritual focus. All I'm going to be is hungry. That's not true. Because if you teach your spirit to cry out to God every time your stomach cries out for food, you will get a spiritual focus no matter what's going on. No matter what's going on, you'll get a spiritual focus, and God will see it. And He'll do a fresh work in you. You know how sometimes your computer gets sluggish, doesn't want to do right, doesn't want to act right. Somebody told me years ago, whenever that's going on, just reboot. You know, you get a lot of things running in the background of your computer, clogging things up, slowing down the memory. And I'm no computer expert. I'm just telling you what I've been told and what I've found to be true by experience. When you start having issues, the first thing you ought to try is just reboot. Just cut that thing off and turn it back on, and it'll fix a multitude of problems. Doesn't fix everything, but it fixes a lot. And you know what I've discovered? Fasting is kind of like rebooting your spirit. In fact, it's a lot like rebooting your spirit. Because, listen, many of us, myself included, live lives that are so crazy and cluttered with so much going on in so many different directions. You get stuff running in the background that you don't even know is going on. Is this just me? I mean, don't we get stuff running in the background that kind of slows us down, makes us sluggish, distracts us? And fasting can help reboot your spirit and get you back in a place of intimacy, closeness, depth, the place where you want to be